I hope you can give a little bit of attention to what I have to say, because I have a confession to make. You will note that we had gone ahead of this text and preached on the next chapter because I was reluctant to get into the topic of prophecy. The reason I was reluctant was not because I don't like prophecy. It's because whenever you speak of prophecy, you always get people who inevitably have a different view of things that will come to pass in the end times, and they meet you at the door and say, well, I disagree with you on that. And the text is given for the purpose, not so much for your disagreement, but for your enlightenment. The text is given for us to come to grips with certain truths that are scriptural, and in as much as we may not be able to agree, so to speak, on every idea of how and when Christ will come, we have one conviction, and it is this: Jesus is coming again. And if we have that conviction, that could make all the difference in the world, even if we do not understand some of the details as to how that is going to take place. And so my confession, having been expressed, forgiveness has having been given, I get into the text. Every so often, someone comes up with a great, great idea. And that is that they have been given inside information about the coming of Christ. Somebody has been given information that nobody else knows. And that person, whoever that person might be, will always have a following, no matter where they are, whether it's in Europe or in North America or in South America. That person, whoever he is, will always have a following. Because as you will see from our text this morning, whenever we get to the place where times become extremely difficult, whenever times become hard, there is always room for a new deliverer. There is always room for someone to come up and say, I have the answer. And I suppose this is why what the Bible speaks about as the Antichrist, that one who is against the real Christ, the Bible speaks of that situation. You will find that he will have a following because people always want a deliverer. People always want someone who can give them something at a certain time, especially if it is light or supposed light in the darkness. And so as we look in Mark chapter 13 this morning, I want to call your attention to some specific things and not to everything. I want to call your attention to certain detail, but not to every detail. So if something is said that didn't cover your conviction or your concern, please understand that it is not my intention to go through everything, or we would not be able to hear this morning at all. As you look in the text, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. That conversation that Jesus has leads to chapter 13, dealing with our text this morning. If you look in chapter 12, we won't go through everything there. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about all kinds of information that one needs to know. He's talking about why he came to earth and what his coming to earth will do. On the same occasion, this is a continuation. On the same occasion, Jesus now is speaking with his disciples as they got to the place where they were going to notice certain things about the temple. And the disciples were tremendously impressed with the temple. The temple meant so much to them. And they said to Jesus in Mark 13, 1-4, what a beautiful temple this is. It was considered to be one of the seven wonders. It is considered to be one of the seven wonders of the world, even though it lies in ruins this very time as I speak. It was a monumental thing. It was exquisitely built. Built by Herod, which this is the third temple being built in Jerusalem. Now he comes to the place where the disciples are seeing this temple, and they said to him, Lord, look at the massiveness of this temple, and look at those stones.
I want to suggest to you that the interest in the future was stimulated at this point by Jesus. Look at this temple. And look at those stones. One of the historians living at the time is known, his name is Josephus. And he tells us about this temple. He said this: it was a magnificent structure. It is still considered to be one of the seven wonders of the world. The stones of which the disciples were relating to, these stones were 40 feet long, 18 feet wide, and weighed about 100 tons. We had friends from Alberta some time ago, and we took them to the CN Tower. And they were telling us all the things they did to build the CN Tower, and they showed how the structure progressed until the time that it was open. And they have now a glass floor, which you can go and look down and see people down there. And my wife decided to go to the edge. And she was doing this, and I just decided to tip her a bit. Because I thought, I did. And she just about filed for murder. But what I wanted her to know is that structure was such that it was not built. It was not built to fall. It was built to stand, and to stand whatever weight was put on it. The temple was built for permanence. It was there because they felt it would always be there. And the disciples, when they saw the magnificent structure, the size of those stones, said to Jesus, "What massive stones!" What they were saying, it is here for good. They saw permanence in that. They saw security in that. They saw what they felt was going to be there as something they could always point to no matter what is happening. Because Jerusalem, of course, was the center of worship. And Jesus stimulated their concern by saying, "Do you see these stones? There is coming a time, immediately and futuristically, there is coming a time when not one stone will be left upon another." And in AD 70, the first destruction of Jerusalem took place when Jerusalem was razed to the ground and the temple was destroyed. They couldn't see how that could happen. Look at the size of this. What do you mean that there won't be a stone left upon another? It doesn't make any sense. My friends, do we not have certain ideas like that today? There are certain things we hold on to, things we believe have permanence for us, things we can trust in no matter what the times may be. One of them is falling week by week. It's down at King and Bay. And the other one is in New York. And people are living on the edge. Just this past week, the premier of this province said this: "Ontario is proof, is secure. Even if there should be a recession, Ontario is preserved against that." So you live in a province that won't experience a recession. Isn't that comforting? We love things of permanence, friends. We look at things and we say, like the disciples, "Isn't this wonderful? It's going to be here forever." Well, time does not permit to go into the whole thing, but I was suggesting to you that that was what stimulated in the disciples the concern for the future. This stimulation was sustained because if you look now in Mark chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, when Jesus was sitting on that beautiful Mount Olivet, some of you have been there. And you've seen some of those stones. At this time, it was still standing. The disciples came to Jesus as they always did and said to him, "Lord, tell us when these things are going to be. We want to know about the future. We want to know when, how, and why."
Someone said to me some time ago, Jesus spoke to his disciples in a way that they could understand. Have you ever checked how many times in the Bible the disciples went to Jesus and said, "Would you tell us what that means?" Here it is. Will you tell us when this will take place and how it is going to come about? And so, my friends, the concern or the interest in the future, it seems to me that God has put something in you and in me so that whenever someone speaks about tomorrow, our antennas go up. We want to know about tomorrow. We want to know what will be or what will not be. We want to know if there's solid grounds for believing in a tomorrow. And I'll suggest to you that having lost a sense of hope, people are committing suicide today because they do not believe that there is a tomorrow. Death has been commercialized. Death has been popularized so that people take death as the end of everything. Jesus said, no, there is a tomorrow coming. And a tomorrow will be real, as we heard read from Acts chapter 1 this morning. Tomorrow will be real as today, as we shall see in the next few moments. And so the interest in the future was stimulated by Jesus. It was sustained by his disciples, and it is carried on by you and me. One of the things I did a few days ago, I had to go down to Mitchell Bookstore. Peter is in a hospital, so if he hears this, either his children or Gail told him I said this. Gail works for Mitchell, just in case you don't know. I had to go to Mitchell's. So I thought, I'm going to check to see how many books they have here in prophecy. They didn't know I was doing this. They thought I was buying stuff. And I checked. There are 50 different authors right now writing on prophecy. 50 different authors. I didn't check all their names. But the guru of the moment is Grant Jefferies. Everybody wants to know what this man has to say because he has it down. We have an interest in the future, friends. God has put it in us. We're concerned about tomorrow. And the disciples were only predating us in the interest and the sustaining of questions about the future. So let's look then at the answer that Jesus gave. The answer Jesus gave. The rest of the chapter is taken up with the answer of Jesus to his disciples. And again, I will not be touching on everything. First of all, Jesus said, as you move, and one of the things that's very hard about Mark chapter 13 is that one does not know where predictions dealing with AD 70 and the end of the age, where it ends and where it begins. It goes back and forth because Mark's concern was not to give you a chronological idea of the end times, but to let us know what will take place before the time comes. And so Jesus answers his disciples, first of all, and he said, as we move toward the end of the age, whenever that will be, there will be worldwide deceivers. Worldwide deceivers. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, there were, historians tell us, there were many, many false messiahs. Those who came forward to say that they are the answers to what had been predicted back in the book of Deuteronomy, that God was going to send a prophet just like one of them. And so there were scores of men who claimed to be messiahs. And these men were able to get followings. And Jesus said, if you take that to the future, there will be scores of people who will claim that they are the Christ. They're going to come as deceivers. And they are going to be so crafty that they're able to do certain things that they're able to almost convince people that no man can do these things unless there is some uniqueness about this person who is proclaiming that he is the Messiah or he is the Christ. This will always be a part of human history. It will not end when the last person has said that. And the time comes, and the time comes to an end. What Jesus is saying is that in every age, you will always have people who will claim to be
the Messiah, the Christ, the answer, the supernatural answer to human problems. And as soon as they come, they will get such a following, says the text, that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Now, I'm not going to get into who the elect are. It is my feeling at this point that the elect has to do with the Jewish nation and not necessarily with believers as such, but be that as it may. But here we have the promise of Jesus that in every age, we are going to have people who claim to be the Messiah. And he said, when this happens, don't be alarmed. When you see these things happening, the end is not yet. Because every end, one of the things that the text tells us is that at certain points it is like birth pains. And birth pains always speak of new beginning, not of ending. So that whether it's the 1st century, the 7th century, the 12th century, or the 20th century, or the 21st century, or the 22nd century, there will always be people who will claim that they have been given the inside scoop, and therefore you should follow them. Jesus said, when you see these things happen, the end is not yet. It will happen again, and again, and again. 2 years ago, someone got in CFRB, and CFRB loves the good news. And he claimed that on the 3rd of September, Christ is coming back again. And oh my, people started to phone in. And you know, people do some silly things when those predictions are made. People will sell all their stuff, move into certain places, give up everything. I mean, intelligent people do things like this. And unless we are familiar with the scriptures, my friends, we could be taken for a ride by these people. But this person said, this is a well-known radio person who said this. We shall see later on, my friends, that is totally unbiblical, unscriptural. Because no man knows when it's going to happen. You remember when Saddam Hussein did his thing over in Iraq? My word, the books came out. I mean, one upon another. This is the end. And Jesus said, no, it's not the end. There'll be some other dictator who will try to do the same thing. So it will happen again and again worldwide. Deceptors. But then it will be widespread disasters. Widespread disasters. Mark 13, 7 and 8. There will be global disasters as a result. Jesus informs that there will be internationally, physically, emotionally, there will be upheaval in the lives of people. They will experience things that generation has never experienced before. They will go through physical, mental strain of a sort, my friends, that is unique from one generation to the next. And Jesus said, when you see these things happen, they're simply announcing birth pains in spite of the severity of them. Who wouldn't have thought that the world was coming to an end in AD 70? When Jerusalem was destroyed, when there was such spiritual abomination in the temple, when it was desecrated, when that which represented hope for them had been taken away. Who wouldn't have thought that the end was coming? So, several years ago, someone mentioned that the world was going to end. There was a big conference in Vancouver, British Columbia. And the announcement was made, the world is coming to an end at 6 p.m. tonight. And I had difficulty because they didn't give the time, whether it was standard or Eastern time. And people got really concerned. And we were in church. Not I was in the other church down in the city. And about 7 o'clock that night, there was a storm. The lights went out. I mean, all kinds of things. And I continued to preach. And then the lights came back on. And I said, how many of you thought that Jesus was coming? And gingerly, certain hands went up, you know. I don't remember if John Quantz's hand went up or his wife's hands or the Legere's, but some hands went up. I said, shame on you. Shame on you. Because we were never told, listen, we were never told that the end of the age will come with water. The end of the age will come with fire, but not with water. And if you know what the text says, my friends, you won't be deceived. You will see later on what Jesus gives to deal with this. But there will be disasters, floods, and earthquakes. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be nations against nations. And this will continue to be until the end of the age. They do not speak about the end of the age. They're what happens because an end is coming. Let me quickly go on. There will be woeful distresses. Woeful distresses. Mark 13, 24 to 27. A time of unusual trial known as the tribulation. The tribulation, my friends, is a time when people will experience internal and external pressures that is unprecedented in human history. There are three views dealing with the tribulation. There are those who believe that Christ will come and take the church out of the world before the tribulation, so that the church will never have to go through that. There are those who believe that Christ will come in the middle of the tribulation and take people out of the tribulation as they're facing that. There are those who believe that the church will go through the tribulation and Christ will come after that. So you have what is known as the premillennial view or tribulation view. You have the mid-tribulation view and the post-tribulation view. There is one more. That's my view. And I am a pan-tribulationist. It's going to pan out any way you take it. Listen to what the text says, friends. It will come. And no matter what your view is, you still need the sovereign God to sustain you. No matter what the view is. And listen to what John says. Everyone who has this hope in him or in her purifies himself even as he is pure. If I believe that Jesus is coming again, my view doesn't matter pittance. What matters is the quality of life I live in the light of it. What matters is the quality of life I live in the light of it. For whoever has this hope purifies himself. Woeful distresses there will be. Spiritual, physical, emotional, such as we have never seen before. Let me quickly get to the instruction. The instruction about the future. Mark 13, 24 to 37. First of all, Jesus said we need to be spiritually perceptive. We need to be spiritually perceptive. Take heed, he said. Take heed. Be alert, he said. Warnings again and again that the Christian cannot just live his life complacently, living from day to day without any sense of the hope of Christ's return without being caught unawares of some of these things. To take heed means to look carefully, to be perceptive, to think through. So, my friends, when you hear the next announcement about Jesus is in South America, or Jesus is in Asia, or Jesus is in Markham, think through these things. Take heed to yourself. Look into the scriptures. See what he has said about these things. And he said, in every age you will have people who claim to be the Messiah. Every age when something disastrous happens, people will think the end is coming, but the end is not yet. Spiritual perception. Do you know, my friends, that almost every cult, has been started by someone who has come out of a good evangelical church? For the simple reason that they have not acquainted themselves with the text. They have not searched the scriptures. So they become prey to whatever comes along. And we are told, my friends, in the book of Ephesians, that we should be the kind of people who are maturing, not carried away by every wind of doctrine, because those winds will come. They will blow again and again and again. Unless we're perceptive, we won't be ready. Secondly, the spiritual provisions that he gives to deal with it. I love this. Look at 13:11. Here is the provision made. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say what is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ said that the provision, my friends, for the future, so that you and I are able to keep on keeping on, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in that hour, whatever the hour calls for, He provides by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be here for those who are facing such tremendous pressures. Not necessarily the final pressure, but the pressures of life. The Spirit has been given so that we are able to be absolutely certain that God provides for us in the hour of trial. This is seen in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 to 12, where it is said, Peter was asked to speak in an hour, and the Holy Spirit filled him, and he spoke courageously. Not his own words. You cannot prepare for the future. You can be perceptive, and the preparation, my friends, for it is not, this is what I would do if. It should be, rather, this is what the Holy Spirit will give when. The Spirit will be there. But there is something else that Jesus gives, my friends. He gives His word. Heaven and earth shall not pass away. My word will be fulfilled. It will never pass away. So that the Spirit and the Word are God's provision for the hour of trial. Not then too, but now. Think, my friends, of some of the things that perhaps some of you have brought into this place this morning. The burdens of yesterday, the uncertainties of tomorrow, the heaviness of this very hour in which you listen to my voice. What can I offer you to face tomorrow? I offer you the promise of God's Spirit and the promise of His Word. Those are two provisions that can never be replaced. Even though it sounds almost too good to be true, the Word of God and the Spirit of God are our provisions for difficult times, for the future as well as for the present. And then, lastly, Jesus said there will be scriptural restrictions. This is what I call it. Nobody knows the hour of His coming. You can be sure if someone said they know, you can say you are lying or you're being deceived. Because Jesus said in verse 32, no one knows the time of His coming. But He did say something. Coming He is. And look, my friends, at what He says. Look at the fig tree. There are certain signs that can tell you that we're moving into that period. Just like a mother who's about to give birth, a wife who's about to give birth, she knows at a certain point that it is not long before that child will come into the world. Jesus said there are certain things, physical, spiritual, it will be international. When you hear these things, you know that the time is near, even though the time is not yet. And remember, with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. I want to end, because we want to have a very special time after this service, but I want to give you 4 things that I draw from this text as a result of reading through it almost too hurriedly as I did. 4 things. The first one is this, friends. We are to be ready for His coming. We are to be ready for His coming. Those who study prophecy have said this, that the only thing left on the prophetic calendar is for Christ to come for His own. And I ask this question soberly this morning, are you ready if Christ should come today? I ask everyone in this audience this morning, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Because He who has the Son has life. and is passed from death unto life. He who has not had the Son does not have life, but shall come into condemnation. We ought to be ready for His coming. And I invite you this morning, if you have never asked Christ to be your Savior, that you do it today. The great Dr. DeHaan, saint from another age, used to, each day he would get up, he would go to his window, and he would say, "Perhaps today. Perhaps today." The promise is sure, friends. This same Jesus, whom you see taken up to heaven, shall in like manner come again. And when He comes, He will come for those who have trusted Him as Savior. Are you ready? Secondly, we are to be very cautious about new theories about the future. Mark 13:23. We are to be very cautious about them. Don't run after them. Stick to the text. You won't go wrong doing that. We are to be engaged in spreading the gospel. Mark chapter 13, verse 10. What were the disciples called to do when Jesus told them about the destruction of Jerusalem? He said, "This gospel must be preached." And this church and every Christian ought to be involved in sharing their faith with others when it comes to dealing with the future. Because you come across men and women, you come across people in your high schools, you come across people in your workplace who do not know Christ, and the only way that they'll get to know Him is to believe the gospel. And you are called to spread that gospel. I am called to spread that gospel. And lastly, we are to live as Christians pure lives in the light of our hope. We are to live pure lives in the light of our hope. 1 John 2:28 and chapter 3 and verse 3 tells us that everyone who has this hope purifies himself. And I ask myself, and I ask you this morning, Christians, we have talked about those who do not know Christ, and we need to pray for those who are without hope and without God, that the Spirit of God will bring them under conviction to understand who Jesus is. That's number one. But Christians, I ask you, are we pure? Are we pure? Are we pure in our motives? Are we pure in our love? Are we pure in our work? Are we pure in our lives? Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Because they shall see God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I confess that I have run through this passage all too quickly. But I pray that the Holy Spirit will take Your word and speak to us as Your people about purity of life. That the Holy Spirit will take Your word and speak to the man or the woman in this place who has never asked Christ personally into his or her life. That, Father, we shall make a new commitment to spread the gospel as we wait for the end of the age, to be involved, to be committed to involvement in the spreading of the gospel until all have been served. We pray, our God, that we will be among those who take so seriously this call that even today, commitments will be made that have never been made before. We pray in Jesus' name.